very much. There are some who introduce me up here, and some say more than others. And sometimes the less said, the better. But anyway, I was indeed born in Scotland. And in case you didn't know, the World Cup final is on today, the soccer game. But I'm glad that you're here. And I realize most Canadians could care less. But the rest of the world knows how important it really is, right? And now you might find this strange because although I was born in Scotland, I was cheering all the way for England in the World Cup. That's because I've got a great-grandfather on one side of the family, my dad's side, a great-grandfather on my mother's side. Never met either one of them, but both of them were English. And so I've got a little bit of English. I think it's on my left knee. I'm not sure where it is, but I have a little bit of English. Scotland, of course, did not make it in, and so I had to cheer for England, who got all the way to the semifinal, actually. Did very well with that. So the game is on today. I think I've told Andrew Masuela to turn off the notifications on his phone because he shouldn't know. It's going right now, I think. He shouldn't know at all what the final, what's happening in the final game. We might watch that this afternoon or something on replay. But yes, I was born in Scotland. I was born into a city of 250,000 people. Moved to St. Catharines some 41 years ago at the age of 14. You can do the math and figure it out how old I am. And moved to St. Catharines, I think 135,000 people, something like that. Then we moved to Belleville, 35,000 people. Then we moved to Bancroft, 3,500 people. Actually, I think it says 3,500 on one sign and 3,700 on the other sign. Depends which way you're coming. I can't figure that out either. And then we moved one more time, Eleanor and I moved about 25 years ago, 26 years ago, just outside of Bancroft to Brunson. Seven houses on the corner, and that's where we are. I'm terrified to move again. I really, really honestly am. It's been really, really good. Actually, Brunson's now being incorporated into Greater Bancroft. So there you are. There is a Greater Bancroft. But it is good to be from Bancroft. Most folks, when they find out you're from there, they want to figure out who you're related to. And if you're from Scotland, you're not related to anybody there, except to my wife through marriage, of course. But anyway, we're going to go this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It seems to me that some of the kids are sitting in this morning. Is that right? Well, they are here. Okay. Well, it's good to see the kids here. And a good reminder as well that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And we need to be praying for kids' programs. We need to be praying for camps. We need to be praying for various church outreaches this summer, DVBS or whatever you want to call them. And certainly as Kids Club gets going again in the fall, or Awana, or whatever it is we do. I see these flags here and reminded as to why they're here. And remind us of the Awana program that goes on right here. So good to see the kids here this morning. We're going to read together 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not yet see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let's just again ask God to bless our time together this morning. Father, we've been singing, we've come into your house in order to worship. And certainly, Lord, we come to worship and we realize we come through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Father, we thank you for that access as we were reminded of at the Lord's table this morning, that we can come into your presence, into the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because of what was done at Calvary's cross for us. We just thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again, that he lives forevermore, that he's coming again. And Father, we thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, just this morning, as we would again open your word together, we just ask that you would direct us, that you'd lead us. I just pray again personally that you'd strengthen and enable me this morning, Father. You'd speak through me. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, young and old alike, that you would point us to your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray your blessing, we look to you, and ask all of these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I have a story this morning of a particular man during the Great Depression. Now, if you don't know what the Great Depression was, I realize many of us have been greatly depressed, but the Great Depression occurred back in the 1920s, so quite a long time ago. But during that time, money was hard to come by, jobs were hard to come by, people lived very frugally. It was very, very difficult to live day by day. A lot of people lost their jobs. And so it says here, during the Great Depression, a good man lost his job, and he exhausted all of his savings, and he finally lost his home as well. And his grief was only multiplied by the sudden death of his precious wife. And the only thing that he had left, he'd lost his job, lost money, lost his house, lost his wife. The only thing that he had left was his faith, and even that was beginning to weaken. Went out for a walk one day. He was looking for a job, and as he went from place to place, he came across a work site. And actually, they were building a church building there, and he stood and watched that for a while and saw one of the men there was doing some stonework, and he was chiseling away at a triangular piece of stone. And as he looked at that, he couldn't see where it would go. And so he asked that man, he said, "Where are you going to put that?" And so the man said, "Can you see way up there toward the top of the spire, right up near the top there?" He says, "That's where it goes. There's a little opening up there, a little triangular opening." He says, "That's where it goes. I'm actually shaping it down here so that it'll fit in well up there." Now, hopefully you got the punchline there. It's not a joke, but it is an interesting thought and an interesting truth that we got to grab a hold of. And that is that we go through some very, very difficult times down here below. We go through hard times. We go through times of great depression. We go through times of great struggle. We go through times of great weakness, great fear. And maybe we can say it this way, or it's written here in the illustration this way. The blows of the hammer and the chisel really do hurt us. But the reality is that we've got to understand is that what the Lord is doing with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know him as our Savior, is he's fitting us for heaven. Now, I want to say that very, very, we've got to be very, very careful about that, because I've got to bring in some qualification there. I've got to qualify that statement. I've got to explain that statement, because the only thing that really makes us fit for heaven, the only one who can make us fit for heaven is the Lord Jesus. I cannot make myself fit for heaven. I could go to church all my life. I could get baptized 1,000 times. I could receive communion 1,000 times or break bread 1,000 times. I could sing all the hymns. I could memorize all the hymns in the book. I can't. But I could try. I could pray lots of prayers. I could live a very devoted life, a very religious life. I could read the Bible from front to back and back to front. And understand Greek and Hebrew, the language that was written in. I could translate it for myself. But if I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not ready for heaven. And the only one who can make me ready for heaven, the only one who can make me fit for heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, walked in this world, walked amongst sinful men and women and children, and yet he loved them and he cared for them, and he cared enough to go to the cross of Calvary, and there where he was nailed onto the cross, he died for my sins and your sins. You see, that's what makes us unqualified for heaven, is our sinful condition. The Bible says that every single one of us, all we like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the wickedness, the rottenness of us all. You know, It's true, I suppose, that there's a little bit of good in everybody, and we often hear that emphasized in movies and Disney and all the rest of it, and I suppose there's a measure of truth in that, but there's an awful lot of badness in this as well. There's an awful lot of wickedness, there's an awful lot of sinfulness, and the Bible is right when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't a person in this room this morning, and I hope that you're not offended by it, because it's the Word of God. It's not my words, it's not the words of this church, it's the Word of the Word of God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got little children in here this morning. Some are shorter than others. I really enjoyed hearing Damon right behind me this morning singing away. He's one of the shortest people. I moved aside a little bit so he could see the words. I wasn't sure if he could see them. And whether we're tall or whether we're short, God loves us. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, we fail to measure up to God's holy standard of righteousness. God gives us 10 commandments. We can't even keep the 10 of them, can we? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. He says, you shall not make a graven image and worship it. And yet, we might say, well, we've never done that, but oh, how we worship our car or our boat or our house or even our looks or whatever, and we worship other things rather than worship God. God says, you'll have no other gods before me. You're to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We find also that we lie and we cheat and we steal. We break the word of God. We covet. We lust. God says that every single one of those things are sins. Not because he hates us, but because he wants to tell us of the sinful condition that we have. But the wonderful truth of the Bible is this, that God tells us about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we've all sinned, and even though the wages of sin is death, that is an eternal separation from God, yet the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Savior, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when you take Jesus Christ to be your Savior, what you're really doing is this. You're acknowledging to him, I'm a sinner. You're acknowledging to him, you're saying to him, I know that I'm a sinner, I stand in a sinful condition before you, I'm separated from you, I can't come to heaven the way I am because of my sinful condition. And when I die, I'm not going to go to heaven the way I am because I'm a sinner. And God cannot allow sin into heaven, and he can't allow sinners into heaven any more than your mother wouldn't allow you into the house with muddy boots, right? But you know what? God made that way, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says. He died for our sins. And isn't it amazing to think that on that cross, he took all that you've ever done wrong, all that you've ever said wrong, all that you've ever thought wrong, all of those sinful acts, whether you meant to do them or not, many of them we did. He took all of that, and he placed the guilt on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ took all of that guilt and all of that punishment from God the Father for you and me. He volunteered for that. Lest you should ever wonder, does God really love me? I go through difficult times. I go through times of great depression. I go through times of great difficulty. Understand this. God loves you, and that's why Jesus died for you, and he lives today. And so the wages of sin might be death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. That when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, he forgives me from every single one of my sins. He makes me right with God, opens up the way of heaven. He gives me eternal life, and he places his Holy Spirit in my life. That's why Christians want to come to church. That's why they want to sing. That's why they want to get together. That's why even through the most difficult times that they go through, even when they're crying, they hold on to God, they trust God, they love God, they continue to look to God because they know they belong to a God who's forever looking after them. Well, I'm preaching a sermon. I haven't even got past my introduction notes here. I've got to flip the page here. But you know what? He's making us ready to fit into heaven. The reality is that Jesus makes us fit for heaven by having died on the cross for us and having risen from the dead. And when we trust him as Savior, he makes me ready for heaven. But the way that I live down here below as a Christian doesn't always fit with what I'm like. You know what? I've heard people say to me, you're Scottish? You don't look very Scottish. You're not wearing a kilt. And I've never had one on, okay? We don't usually actually wear them, okay? That's for tourists or for weddings. Most of us don't play the bagpipes unless we own a CD player or something, or MP3 player or whatever. But, you know, most of us don't play them either. But we do like them because we know they scare people, especially the English. They're good for warfare. I've had people say, you don't sound very Scottish. What are you, Irish or Australian or something else? I've heard all kinds of things like that. You know, do we really look very Christian? Are we acting like Christians? Do we live like Christians? Do we have faith like Christians are supposed to have? And the reality is that sometimes God allows things into our lives to chisel away at me and chisel away at self, chisel away at what is in your life that you're holding on to in and of yourself to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when you get to heaven, you're going to be so much different. Do you know that? You're going to be so much different from what you are. If you've got a sense of humor, I hope you still have it. I think you probably will. If you're a very serious-minded individual, I think people with a sense of humor can be as well, by the way. But if you're a more serious-minded individual, you probably will be in heaven as well. And you might even be blessed with a sense of humor as well. But when you know, the thing is, though, that we're going to be so different in so many ways because we're going to be so much more like Christ. God's got a plan for us. God's got a desire for us. But there's so much of ourselves in our lives right now. And what the Lord does as he allows us to go through difficult times is chiseling away at our lives. Well, actually, I could have called this God's chiseling work in our lives. I didn't do that, actually. I changed it altogether and called it God's clarifying work in our lives, which doesn't sound very clear. So I should clarify that statement. If you look up the word clarify in the dictionary, you'll get that sort of a definition. To make something clear, more understandable, etc. Or you'll also get this one, which I found interesting, which I didn't know, but probably most of the ladies here do. It says, to remove water and unwanted substances from fat, such as butter, by heating it. How many of you ladies knew that? Some of you sort of knew that? Oh, yeah, you do. Okay, they're cooking, they know that. Or, as the Google dictionary says it, which is a good old dictionary, a good new dictionary, to melt butter in order to separate out the impurities. And so, to clarify means to add a bit of heat and get all the stuff out of there that you don't want there to make it what you really want it to be. And isn't that a good picture of what it is that we often go through as Christ, God is making us more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we're going to come into this passage this morning, look at some of those things. But first of all, Peter has some encouraging good news for us. And I love the way that so many of these epistles, these letters in the Bible, don't just tell us about the bad news, but they tell us about the good news. Look at the way that Peter begins writing a letter to a group of Christians who are scattered throughout, they're Jewish Christians, scattered throughout the Roman world, persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts off in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, shouldn't we sing the praises of our God and Father, or rather the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus Christ obviously is God. He came into the world, but he walked among men, and he put on human flesh. And so there was a very real sense in which as a human being, always God the Son, but he placed himself in submission and dependency upon the Father. He said, we need to bless the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're brought into that relationship with Jesus, he becomes our Lord, he becomes our Savior. But not only that, but we enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And God is looking after us. And we've got lots to thank God for. He tells us, he says, who according to his abundant mercy. You know what mercy is, don't you? It's not when, you know, two kids are wrestling and the one's on the ground and he's crying for mercy. I submit. But mercy means when you see somebody else in a situation that they need help in, and they can't help themselves. Maybe somebody laying in a situation, you come in, maybe you go to the hospital, somebody's lying in bed there, and you know you're allowed to give them a drink of water, okay? But they're not able to go out and reach it for themselves. They're incapacitated, they can't do that. You reach out, they say they're thirsty, you get the water for them, you pour the water, you give it to them, you hold the cup so that they won't spill. You're showing mercy. You have the ability, you have the resources to be able to do it, you got the strength to be able to do it. They can't do it for themselves. And most importantly, you've got the compassion and the willingness and the desire to do it. God is a merciful God. When we go through difficult times, we need to remember God is a God who sees us where we are, and he says, I want to reach out to them. I want to reach out to him. I want to reach out to you. He saw us in our sinful condition, and he reached out to us. He saw us dead in our sins, and he reached out to us with the Savior. He saw us forever separated from him, and he reached out to us. He doesn't just have a little bit of mercy. He's abundant in mercy. Did you ever pour water in a cup and you overflow it? You know, you weren't paying attention or whatever. Or maybe sometimes somebody says, can you fill my cup with water, please? And, you know, if in families we do this, right? You pour right, I mean, not every time, but right up to the top. I know you've probably done it or had it done to you, right? Fill it right up to the top, and there it is. Filled the cup. All right, now you're wondering how you're going to be able to drink the water. But the point is this, is that you are abundantly supplied in that cup with water. And oh, how the Lord not just gives us a little bit of mercy, but he abundantly supplies us with mercy, who according to his abundant mercy, he is overflowing with kindness. He sees us in the situation we're in when we're unable to help ourselves, and he reaches out to us. And in this situation, he's talking about our salvation. So he says, according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again. You know what that phrase means, don't you? And your Bible might say it a different way. He's made us alive again. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead to God. We were cut off from God. We were spiritually dead. We've been made alive again. We've been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said that to the most religious man. Well, one of the most religious men said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says, you're physically alive. You're spiritually interested. You're certainly religious, but you're spiritually dead. You need to be made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God. Folks, that happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's to Nicodemus that Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to be born again. We need to be made ready for heaven. You know, I realize that you were born in a different country, but you haven't been born into this one. You've been adopted in, or you're going to be adopted in, hopefully. But the point is that you're allowed to stay here. And I've been adopted in. I'm a citizen of Canada, but I wasn't born here. Folks always tell me I'm still a foreigner or something. I'm from somewhere else. You know, the most important thing is not where you came from. It's where you're going to. Are you a citizen of heaven? When you become born again, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God makes you alive by the Holy Spirit, you're made alive and you're ready for heaven. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. It's only by his abundant mercy that God's made us born again. It's only because of his tremendous love he saw us where we were. And he says that we're begotten again, or we're born again, to a living hope. Now, you know what hope is, don't you? I think you know what hope is, right? Your birthday's coming up, maybe, and you're hoping you're going to get some birthday presents, right? You hope mom and dad are going to take you out somewhere for dinner or whatever. You hope you're going to get, you know, the cake and the candles and whatever. But, you know, there's times when, you know, when we're talking about our hope, that we know it's going to happen. I mean, when Christmas happens, you know you're going to get a gift, right? Most of us, anyway. But you know you're going to get a gift, right? So there's this understanding, this realization, there's this anticipation. Hope in the Bible is always that. It's not that I'm hoping this might happen. It's not like I'm hoping the guy finishes preaching soon. It's I'm expecting that he probably will. Well, you can expect all you want, but anyway. But hope in the Bible is being confident that something's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen at the World Cup today. You know what's going to happen? Someone's going to win. I anticipate that. I expect that. And if you cared about it like I do, then you would too. An anticipation. And he says he's made us alive again to a living hope. That's better than a dead hope, or a distant hope, or a dismal hope, or anything like that. And this world offers no hope for eternity. You can hope to get ahead in this world, and you might start off pretty well financially, and you might do fairly well financially. You might move ahead and get everything that you want. You might get the cottage by the lake or be able to go on the cruises and the vacations, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's not what makes life, and that's not what you can carry on into eternity with you. And so you're going to go on into eternity, and do you have hope for eternity? The Christian does. He has an eternal hope. He has a living hope. He's going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm so glad Jesus rose from the dead, and I hope that you are too. We often talk about the death of Jesus Christ, and we need to talk about why Jesus died. We've got to talk about why Jesus died, and we've got to talk about the fact that he's alive. I can't remember what I said to you last week, at least not all of it. And maybe you can't remember either, so that's okay. I can maybe, if I'm repeating it, I'm repeating it. You'll say, oh, you said that last week. But you know what? I often say to the kids at camp, a dead lifeguard is of no good to you, right? I don't quite say it that way. But if you can swim the way I swim, which isn't very well, then you want to make sure there's a lifeguard around. So when I'm doing the crawl in the bottom of the pool, and you think, well, that guy better get out of there, and because he doesn't seem to be able to get out by himself, you get the lifeguard. Hey, lifeguard. Now, we want qualified lifeguards. We want strong lifeguards. We want trained lifeguards. We want all of that, but I want a living lifeguard. I don't want one that died before me. I want a living lifeguard because he might have, because only the living lifeguard is the one who's able to. Only the living lifeguard is the one who's able to rescue me. And we have a living Savior. It's so important and it's so wonderful that Jesus died for my sins and he rose again from the dead. So we've got a living hope. We're looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our expectation. We often say, you know, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward much more than the place, than the person. You know, when you want to go on a great trip with somebody you really care about, you really love, I've never known anybody to go on their honeymoon more excited about the place they're going to than the person they're going with. And so how important it is and how special it is, and to realize that our hope is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow, what a great way to start a letter to a bunch of people who are maybe greatly depressed and going through a difficult time and persecuted and all of that. He says it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now, you know what inheritance is, right? It's not something you apply for. It's not something you achieve yourself, although some people try to wangle their way into that. If you know what that word wangle means, right? You kind of wriggle your way into that. Get into somebody's good books and so on. We hear about scams and all those kinds of things. But even when that is done, we need to understand this, that a person only ever receives an inheritance because somebody decided to give it to them. Very often, it's given by somebody that you're related to, that you belong to. But certainly, it's gifted to you. It's not something that you achieve yourself, that now you're so important, you're going to get the inheritance. It's because somebody decided to include you and give it to you. And you only get it when they die, unless you're the prodigal son and he got it ahead of time. But you only get it when you die, usually, right? So that's how it goes. We have an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's not just heaven, folks. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, nothing to do with genes, but the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament, and the Lord was their inheritance. The Lord was their portion. They didn't really get a piece of land at all. All the other tribes of the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, got a portion of the land. They didn't get one. But what they did get was the Lord, and the Lord was their portion and their inheritance. What is our real inheritance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And you know how we got that inheritance? I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I didn't achieve it. It was gifted to me. It was given to me through Christ himself. It came as a result of his death and his resurrection. It's given to me by a living Savior. It's given to me because I belong to him. Because having trusted him as my Savior, I'm now a child of the King. I'm now one who's part of the family of God. I belong to the Heavenly Father. And so I belong to Christ. And so it's an inheritance. And the wonderful thing about that inheritance is it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. You know, the people of Israel, when they came into the land of Canaan, when God gave them that land, and they had to fight for it, but when they got it, you know what happened to it? I mean, it was given to them as an inheritance. God said, I'm going to give that to you folks, and you're going to live there, you're going to have it. But because of their corrupt behavior, because of their sinful nature, because of the fact that they introduced idol worship, and they went their own direction, you know what God did, don't you? Well, first of all, we know that they corrupted the land. We know that they defiled the land, and they even defiled the temple that they had built for God. And then also we find that their land faded away, their inheritance faded away, because bit by bit, as their enemies attacked them, they lost land until they were kicked out of the land. There was only a few left there, and they went out into exile. Well, God's going to restore all of that. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. You know what? You can get some inheritance. Now, sometimes we think of inheritance, we think of money, but it could be anything, really, right? You could get somebody's, I don't know, fur coat, right? You could get somebody's house. You could get their car. Problem with something being corruptible is that it could run out, you know, the warranty could run out, or maybe it'll decay, maybe it'll fall into ruin. Mansions, houses, they do that. You know, going around Scotland, you know the Queen has a few houses in Scotland, you knew that, right? A lot of times we think she's only got Buckingham Palace, then we find out she's also got Windsor Castle, then I think they've got Sandringham, I hear about that place as well, then you can go up to, and I've missed some, I know I have, then you go up to Scotland and she's got Holyrood House, which is kind of like the Buckingham Palace in Scotland. And then she's also got Balmoral Castle, which is like her summer retreat, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we went around, last time I was in Scotland, we went around Holyrood, not Hollywood, okay? Different place. H-O-L-Y, Holyrood, R-O-O-D, okay? It actually means Holy Cross, is what it's supposed to mean. But in any case, we went around Holyrood Palace. And what an interesting place. And you go through the... And she wasn't there, so that's why we're allowed to go through. And you go through some of these state rooms, you know, the big red carpet and the big paintings in there and all the stuff and the glitz and the gold and the paintings and all that. And you, there's a bit of a wow factor because you're told, well, you know, when she's actually giving, doing ceremonial stuff and giving people awards or whatever right here, the ceremony going on right here in Scotland, this is where it takes place. And you come in, you walk down this great big hallway right down toward her, and she's standing there waiting for you. There's sort of an awe factor in all of that to watch that. Then they take you through some of the other rooms and the state rooms and the older rooms and so on. And you come through a couple of rooms, folks, where there's some tapestries on the wall. And they're so proud to show you these tapestries. They're like from the 1300s or something. And they'll say, these are tapestries that were made in the reign of King whoever. And they're there, and we still got them today. And you look at the things, they're like old rags. My cousin's wife is very vocal. She says, I feel sorry for the Queen having to look at that every day. Imagine having old rags like that. Ladies, would you love old curtains hanging up? I mean, I'm great-great-grandma Smiths or whoever's, right? Curtains, and they're falling to bits. And there you are, proudly in your living room, right? You're not going to have them up there. I know you're not. You'll have them folded away, tucked away somewhere, so you can pull them out once in a while and look at them and say, look at that, eh? Isn't that special? But you will not hang that up in your living room. I know you won't. You see, they're corruptible, aren't they? And so we can gain things, we can get things in this world, and they rot away. They can become defiled. They can get full of rot and decay. The wood can get corrupted that way, defiled that way. Or sometimes we'll even get, what's that moisture condition I'm thinking of? What am I trying to say? When the walls all get wet. Mold, thank you. I knew you'd know what the word is. We got mold or something, right? And it becomes defiled. Do you want to live in a moldy house? I don't want, you want to wear a moldy fur? It doesn't really matter if it's great-great-great-grandma Smith's. You know, the value of it diminishes somehow. Or what about the fact that maybe it can fade away, like the faded tapestries or the faded curtains or the faded wedding dress, or for that matter, the money that you get in the bank that I don't know how it happens, but it all just fades away. Just leave it there, it'll fade away. Well, not me. I put it in something secure, and I put it here, and I put it there. But then, you know what? If there's a Great Depression, if there's a great big market crash like there was back in the 1920s, you'll find that what they did, might be doing what they did in Germany. It's a lot cheaper to burn the paper money than to buy the kindling. Money has a way of losing its value. It can, can't it? But what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? He's incorruptible. He's undefiled. And he will not fade away. And what we have in him will never fade away. Do you know what? When we get to heaven, we're not going to sin anymore. We won't be corruptible. We won't be defiled. And nor will our salvation ever fade away. And not only that, but it's reserved in heaven for you. I like that phrase. Do you ever reserve a room? You find out the hard way, right? You got to reserve the room, right? If you're going to go somewhere, reserve a room. So however you do it, you get the credit card or whatever, and if you're like me, you look it up on the internet, you get all the best deals, and for some reason, I just can hardly bring myself to actually put the credit card number in online. I'm sure it's safe and secure and all the rest of it, but I call the hotel. I'm not going to call a 1-800 number. I call the hotel, and I'll say, yes, I want this room, this place. Here's my credit card number now. Now, you got it for sure, and I want to get the confirmation number. Now I know that the lady in the desk there, right there, the guy at the desk, knows that I made a reservation. But I'll tell you this, so once I've got the reservation, that room is as good as mine. It is mine. When I show up on the right day, the right place, the right time, I've got a room. Because I've got a reservation, and I've got a credit card and a confirmation number to prove it. All you got to do is show up. It's reserved for you. And that's how it is with heaven. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved. We've been born again. We're alive spiritually. But oh, Christ is waiting for us in heaven. And oh, that inheritance is reserved for us. That eternal state, eternal salvation, forever being with the Lord, it's reserved in heaven for you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. There's more to it. I mean, ever have a cruise booked or something? It's reserved for you, right? Wouldn't it be sad to have the cruise of your life? I've never been on a cruise. My wife would like to do it. I think I might like to do it. But in any case, wouldn't it be something if we booked that cruise? All set to go. It's reserved for me. They've got the credit card number. They've got the confirmation number. I've got the email. I printed it off. I've got all that. But you know, the only thing maybe preventing me from going is if I pop off before I get there. I can't go. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I know I'm going to heaven. That's okay. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if somehow we could lose our salvation before we ever get to heaven? That'd be a terrible thing. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're saved. If you're saved, you're eternally saved. There is no such thing as a loss of salvation. There's only the reality of either saved or not saved. There is no such thing as people having been saved, having been born again, and then losing their salvation. Because I'm kept by the power of God. I'm kept by the power of God. And so the one who comes to Christ, he will never cast out. And the one who comes to him has eternal life and shall never perish. If I can perish after having received eternal life, he lied to me. I'm like the everlasting battery that doesn't everlasting last, right? You know what I mean, right? You know what a lifetime warranty is? I don't know what that is. I don't know what that even means. It's supposed to mean as long as you live, I think. I'm not really sure what it means. They're great, aren't they? Lifetime warranties, and then you go in to cash the thing in or whatever. You got a problem, they say, well, you don't make that model anymore, you know? So we don't even make that. What's that, record player? We don't have those, okay? Or whatever it is. So maybe the precursor of that, you know, with the drum. You're not going to get a new one of those, right? Even though you might have a lifetime warranty or whatever. There are some things that do not apply. But we are kept by the power of God. Understand this when you're going through a difficult time. You're kept by the power of God through faith from having trusted Christ for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is to really fully realize the salvation that we have. Now, David, what about the difficult part, the Great Depression part? You didn't really get into that, did I? No. And I'm glad we had some emphasis on the positive part of it all, because it says here, in this you greatly rejoice. What? My sufferings? No. The difficult times? No. The depression? No. The anxiety? No. The health problems? No. The financial problems? No. I don't rejoice in any of those. I'm to give thanks in every one of them, but I don't rejoice in them. But I do rejoice in Christ, and I do rejoice in my security, and I do rejoice in my inheritance, and I do rejoice in my salvation. I do rejoice in going home to heaven. He says, and I rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's various trials. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and they come in all kinds of different durations. Some are short, some are long, some are more intense, some are less intense, some are just, you know, one big that we got to face. Some are just a whole series that are all add up, and by the time you've got them all together, then it's just huge and it's immense. They come in all different shapes and sizes, various trials, various difficulties. We've been tested by them, he says. We're grieved by them, but we rejoice in what the Lord has in store for us and in what he's given to us already. And he says, you know what? The reason you have these various trials is so that the genuineness, here's the clarity part, here's the getting the impurities out of the butter part, or if you want, rather, let's go with the illustration that he gives us, purifying the gold. He says that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, faith is the most precious commodity there is. You can lose everything, but you've got your faith in Christ. Nobody can take that from you, you know. It's precious to have Christ. It's precious to trust in Christ. And you know what? It gets tested sometimes. You know what? You know why does it have to get tested? What does that really mean? You know what happens? If you're like me, what really happens is this. Is I profess that I'm trusting Christ, and I really do. And I say, I'm trusting Christ. I'm going to live for him. I just follow him no matter what. He's in charge of everything. And then the Lord allows, he doesn't necessarily cause it, but he allows trials to come into my life. How much does the reality line up with the profession? How much do you really trust me then? You say you do. Let's prove the genuineness of it. Let's use you as a testimony to the world. Let me show you how much you really can depend on me. Let me increase your faith. It's funny, we ask the Lord, Lord, I want to trust you more, and then we go through hard times. Then we're all complaining about it. But he says, you know, he says what he's doing, he says it's testing it by fire. Gold has to be tested by fire. Do you know what? I read recently, the girl who's going to get married is less interested in the size of the diamond than in the genuineness of it, right? I mean, I don't care how small it is. That's a real one, a real one. How many carats? Wow, or whatever, okay? And that's a big deal, right? We can have a huge profession of trusting the Lord, but it's got to be genuine, and it's tested by fire, and we go through the difficult times, and we don't like the fire, and we don't like the heat, but it gets rid of depending on myself, because what happens is this. I say, Lord, I can't get through this. I don't know what to do. I've tried doing this. I tried doing that. I tried doing this. I tried working that. I tried doing this, and when it all comes down to it, I realize I don't know what else to do. I guess I got to trust you. It's what I should have done to begin with. It's what I said I was doing to begin with, but actually, along the way, I was still depending on myself. And the Lord allows us to go through those things to prove the genuineness of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? You'll learn things from that. You'll learn things about the Lord, how great he really is. We were singing the faithfulness of the Lord in these songs. He really is faithful, you know. It's amazing. We can know he's faithful. We can sing about it. We can talk about it. But when you go through the difficult times, those songs bring on a deeper meaning. Those verses in the Bible bring on a deeper meaning. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be increased in volume in your life. Your appreciation of the Lord is increased as you trust him. And so he says, it just proves the genuineness of your faith. And you know what happens? Is it winds up that the Lord is going to praise and honor and glorify your faith. That is that the Lord's going to reward that. He sees it. He's going to assess it someday. He's going to give reward for it. There's an appraisal coming. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you stand before him to be rewarded as a believer in Christ, he's going to be examining the genuineness of your faith, and he will reward you accordingly. You know the amazing thing about all of that? You know the one who, your faith was in him. He was the one who was there, and yet he's the one who was faithful, and yet he's the one who rewards us when we're trusting him. Isn't that amazing? What a gracious, loving God we have. And so he says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not yet see him, yet believing. You see, because you're trusting in him, because you're still believing in him. He says you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And he says, you know what's happening to you? Let me tell you what's happening to you. You think persecution's happening to you. It is. He says your faith's being tested. He says your faith's being proven. And it's in the difficult times when we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're still there. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time, but I know you're still there. Lord, I feel so weak. I feel so insecure. It's so hard to deal with. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But your word tells me that you're there. And your word says that you're going to walk with me through the fire. Your word says to me that you're going to be with me in the difficult times. Your word tells me I'm saved. Your word tells me that I belong to Christ. Your word tells me if I die tonight, I go to be with Christ. What am I really worried about? Because you are in charge and in control of all things. I hope that's your experience as a believer in Christ. When the difficult times come that you won't prove the emptiness of your faith or the shakiness of your faith and say, well, I guess God isn't looking after me. No, no, no. When we're going through the difficult times, those are the times that we maybe really do realize how much he really is there. So as you go through those difficult times, turn to him, trust him. Find your strength, your peace in him. He's fitting you down here, shaping you down here, so you'll fit or be more like what you're going to be like when you're in heaven. If you're not saved, if you're not sure if you're ready for heaven, or maybe you're trusting in yourself or something else to get to heaven, just remember this. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You need Christ as your Savior if you've never trusted him. That means you've got to come to him, you've got to say to him, I know I'm a sinner, I know I need to be forgiven, I know you died for me, you died for my sins, you rose again, you're alive. And today you're offering me forgiveness and eternal life. When you come to him, regardless of who you are, and you trust him as your Savior, he saves you, cleanses you, forgives you, makes you ready for heaven. And then you can have that life of faith in him. Trust him today if you've never trusted him. Father, we want to thank you again this morning just for your goodness, just for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the words that are in your word, in your Bible, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us peace and to give us hope. And Father, we pray for anybody here this morning, younger or older, who's never trusted Christ, that today and even right now they might do so. Lord, we know it's a simple act of faith in the living Savior. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your abundant mercy. We want to thank you for your ongoing strength. We want to thank you for your great faithfulness. We want to thank you for the inheritance that we have. We thank you that you hold our hand all along the way. Lord, for anyone who's struggling or hurting today, we just pray you'd minister to them. Strengthen them, we pray, Father, by your grace. We give you thanks. We ask you all these things in Christ Jesus' name.